And Father, we just pray now for your word. So go forward and shall not return void. Maybe we could have a man helping there with Reg, somebody that... That's great. Thank you, Bill. Thank you, Bill. Well, Father, bless the word as we partake communion this morning. So I'd like to continue, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll continue with verse 13, salt and light. That you and I as the body of Christ are the salt and light. Father, just special blessing on Red Senior, Lord. Let your hand and your grace be upon him in a special way. In Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Lord. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. But if that salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp or put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So when you have Jesus in your heart, his light will shine through you. And God wants to use you and I as lights to a world that's in darkness. Not just a preacher, not just pastor, not just evangelist, but every one of you have God's light if you've accepted Jesus. And even if you don't say a whole lot, the light of Christ that's in you when you fellowship with God through Christ is noticed by others. Also, our disobedience is noticed by others too, so it's important that we walk the way God wants us to walk the best we can by his grace. But you may say, oh, I can't preach, I don't live. But you have something more important. You have the gift of eternal life and the gift of Christ that's in you. I remember one minister, he was Smith Wigglesworth. He was so filled with the Holy Spirit because he asked God to fill him with the Holy Spirit every day. He was in a train. They didn't know who he was. And a guy came up to me and says, I don't know why it is, but your presence convicts me. And I believe that was because the Holy Spirit was so powerful in that man's life. Wow. That the presence of God actually brought conviction to this man. Amen. You don't have to be a good preacher. I won't say like me because I won't assume I'm a good preacher. But like somebody who is. But you can let your life is a witness. You are, as Paul said, a living epistle to the world around you if you have Jesus in your heart. And that's a powerful, powerful thing to have. And yet we do speak. Our words are important. But our walk is equally important, isn't it? You are light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. So God has placed us up high, like on a hill spiritually. Neither do people light a lamp or put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, right? And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The fulfillment of the law, verse 17. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside the least of these commands and teaches others according will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But those who practice and teach these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you have to understand the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were self-righteous. But to a born-again believer, you're not self-righteous, but through faith, righteousness has been given to you, imputed to you by God's grace. It's been put onto you like a cloak. It's through faith that we are righteous in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Whereas the Pharisees and the scribes, they got God's righteousness mixed up with self-righteousness. And we have to be careful we don't become self-righteous either. But that's the gift of God. The righteousness of God is his gift when we are saved. Verse 21, the subject is murder. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Again, we're told that all good and evil starts in the heart. Jesus said, even if you look at a woman with lust, you committed adultery. Because God knows, Jesus knows that if we don't deal with our issue, it will eventually be played out in our actions. So attitude comes first, doesn't it? We have to guard our hearts, as Proverbs warns us in Proverbs chapter 4. Guard our hearts, for out of it comes the issues of life. And in the Epistle of John, we're told that if we hate our brother, we're murdered. Because if we don't guard our hearts with anger and hatred, it can be acted out by evil actions and maybe even murder. The prisons are filled with people that had no control over their attitudes and actions. They were mastered by their motions. And our only master is Jesus and the truth. Our motions is our servant, but shouldn't be our master. And so we have to learn to master our emotions through the lordship of Jesus, right? So we see here that murder starts in the heart, unforgiveness is in the heart. Verse 23, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go be reconciled to them, and then come up to offer your gift. Verse 25, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. He says, do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penalty. And what he's saying is, humble yourself with the person that you're in, you know, maybe having a conflict with. Be willing to hear his or her point of view, and be willing to say, you know what, you're right, I made a mistake, I'm sorry. He's saying what Proverbs tells us, a soft answer will turn away wrath. The modern version we hear is, honey attracts more bees or flies than vinegar. I prefer the bees, because they give you more honey, right? Honey will attract more. So when we have the truth, that's powerful. So we have to be gentle in how we deliver, because the truth hurts, but it also sets us free. I had a friend of mine once say, the truth will hurt you at first, but if you embrace it, it will set you free. Because sometimes we hear things that hurts our pride. Sometimes we hear things that hurts our ego or our selfishness. And when we humble ourselves, say, you know what? They're kind of right. I'm going to make right what I've done wrong. You're less apt to have conflict when you go to someone with a humble, gentle way of approach. Doesn't mean you compromise the truth. You still speak it, but speak it with grace and prayer. And you're more apt to win that person over than to be harsh and stiff-necked about it. And trust me, I've learned that a lot the hard way over the years. I hope I've learned enough. Verse 27, adultery. If you've heard that it was, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body and be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. And Jesus was using metaphors and being rhetoric here. He wasn't saying pluck out your eye literally. He was saying it's like plucking out your eye. It's difficult, but do what's necessary to prevent yourself from being tempted into a sinful situation, right? Put up guards around you so that you're not falling into worldliness and back into the world where we came from. Protect yourself in these ways. It's important to do that because we don't want to lose the gift that God has so graciously given to us, right? We don't want to lose that. And of course, finally, divorce. It has been said if anyone divorces his wife, must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces a wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And again, if the woman divorced because of worldliness, he's basically saying it's unacceptable. And that speaks for itself, and we're not getting into the message of divorce today, but we're looking at attitudes of heart. And finally, I want to look at, we're going to pass the word oaths. Basically what Jesus is saying here that you don't have to make oaths. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. How many times we make great promises and then we don't fulfill it I would say, though different from marriage, that's important to make an oath there because it is a lifetime commitment. But when it comes to you say you're going to do something, it's just say, yes, I'll do it. I won't ever do it again. I promise. Don't ever promise you because you may break it. You know, a lot of times working with people with addictions, they mean it. They have a heart that they want to get free. I promise I'll never drink. I'll promise I'll never take drugs again. Don't make that promise. Just by God's grace, you won't. Say, I'm going to do what I can not to have it happen again. But don't, because then you'll let yourself down. Because when you set your bar too high too fast, you wind up setting yourself up for failure. So it's better to take increments of change. And I would think those of you that understand that would know that's true. I know addiction can come in many forms. It doesn't have to come with drink or drugs. It could come sexual addiction, addicted to work, addicted to entertainment. Can you name others? But there are many forms of addiction.
Money.
Money. Love of self, eh? I mean, yeah, the addiction can be broken God's way. And finally, eye for eye, verse 38. If you have heard it said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them to the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And I would say that was a specific command to the disciples, because they had a special calling of witness. And I don't want to get into the theology of this, but I believe because they were called to go out two by two with just a certain amount of things, he was saying, don't retaliate, don't react in the flesh, take the high road. And that high road will be a testimony of the change in your life. I know when I was a young Christian, I was rough around the edges. Some of you may think I still am, but you should have known me 20, 30 years, 40 years ago. Woo. But through time, God has softened me a lot. But if somebody, did something, I had to defend myself. I had to retaliate. And then as I grew older in the Lord, I realized that's not a good witness to act like the world. That's the way I used to be. I'm not the same person anymore. And I refuse to allow myself to go down that road. And Jesus makes it very clear that there's a better way. There's a better way. So the best way to be a good witness to others is it's not only to talk the talk, but it's important to learn how to walk the walk. Words are important only if they're backed up with a hidden life in Christ through prayer and your desire for godly behavior. I'm not saying you're perfect overnight because it takes time. But as you cultivate a prayer life with the Lord day by day, and you want to be godly, watch out what God will do for you and in through you. Again, none of us are perfect, and we will fall in some things daily, even after being Christian for many years. I still have to cast down imaginations and things that the enemy tries to hit me with. And I have to constantly guard my heart, even now, after many years being a Christian. But we can strive to have a perfect heart toward God and man. And then by his grace, Christ Jesus will work on perfecting us. Remember, according to Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus is not only our Savior, he's not only the author of our faith, but he's also the perfecter of our faith. And with our cooperation, we will grow in grace as we cooperate with him daily. That's why Jesus said in Luke 23:9, or is it 9:23? He says, if you want to come after me, he says, deny self and pick up your cross daily, one day at a time, and follow me. It's a day-to-day thing, walking with Jesus. It's not a one-time, thank you, Jesus, now I'm going my way. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he opened the gates of heaven, and you had the right of entrance into the kingdom of God to become his son and daughter through adoption. Isn't that awesome? And once you're a son and daughter, you're now learning the family business. Your Heavenly Father is teaching you now how to be Christ-like, how to be like Jesus, how to be a better witness to a lost and dying world around you. It's important to do our best to let our light shine through us through humble, selfless action. Paul's definition is found very clearly of love in 1 Corinthians 13. The Greek word for love in 1 Corinthians 13 is agape, which means God's eternal love, God's unconditional love that will motivate the believer into attitudes and actions of love. When you have the God in your life, when Jesus comes in your heart, he gives you the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will motivate you to walk not in your own human love, which is bankrupt, but into the love of God, which is eternal and unconditional. That's a learning process. But we have his love. If you've had an encounter with Christ, then God has already placed his Holy Spirit within you. Therefore, now you and I as Christians have access to the eternal godly love that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 13. But before this encounter with Jesus, we did have human love, but it's limited. And that human love, as great as it can be, it has its price and its limits, where it can only take so much. Isn't that true? I know some people in the world are wonderful, loving people, but given the wrong situation, and their love goes right out the window. But with God, God's love is eternal, and it's unconditional. And he's given that to you and I. And we have to learn how to access that love that's in our hearts. We just read that Jesus said divorce was permitted in Moses' time due to the hardness of hearts. So I would submit to you and I today that when there's a divorce in a Christian home, we see that either one or two of the divorcees had a condition of hardness of heart. It could be just one, or it could be both. But according to the Word of God, Moses permitted divorce because of hardness of heart. But when we get saved, we're told that God, praise the Lord, this is good news. When we get saved and ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, forgive our sins, and he will when we ask him, he will remove the hearts of stone and give us a heart of flesh, as prophesied in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Did you hear that? God will do it. Have you ever tried to become a better person on your own? It doesn't work very good. But when you have God working in and through you, it's not willpower that changes you. It's God's Holy Spirit power who changes you. Yes, we use our will, but we have to remember God is the only one who can truly change us from the inside out. We do cooperate with him, but we understand he has the power, the glory to change us. The same God who created the heavens, the earth, and the universe, you and I, fearfully, wonderfully, is the same God who has the power to change us as well. When we make ourselves available to his Spirit and his Word. This promise was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection, whereby the Holy Spirit was no longer contained or limited in the temple of stone, which was the great temple that Solomon had created, and then it was rebuilt. But now the Holy Spirit was released so that he could enter into you and I, God's temple of flesh. In other words, when we have a saving encounter with Jesus, by repenting of our sins and asking to be our Savior and Lord, his Holy Spirit enters into us, and he softens our hearts with his magnificent presence in us. And as we daily follow him, he will keep our hearts soft and filled, and daily, with prayer and fellowship and efforts to obey his word, we are given the grace to love with God's eternal and unconditional love. Not with anger and other forms of evil that we used to act like, but now we walk with God's eternal love because the Holy Spirit has been given to us when we got saved and has been shed abroad in our hearts at the new birth. As a matter of fact, this is what Paul had to say about that in Romans chapter 5:5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, hear that? You're not justified by doing good works. You're justified by faith. And then when you put your faith in Jesus, his good work in you changes you. Think about that. We are justified through faith. We have, number one, peace with God, knowing that God has forgiven us through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to have peace with God but through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace. And I love that word grace, because if you know what it means. You know what grace means? God's unmerited favor. God's willingness to help us even though we don't deserve it. Because if you wait for it to deserve it, you'll never get it. God wants to help you when we're helpless. Not when we say, hey, here, I finally got my act together. Lord, will you help me? He says, no, I want to help you because you don't have your act together. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves me. Verse 3, not only so, but we boast also glory in the sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Anybody suffering today? Laura, you're suffering. But God is going to use that for your good. Yeah. God is going to turn that around somehow and make you a stronger believer in Christ and let your light shine even a greater way. And you're comforted too to know that you, as you share with me, that Reg had lots of faith in the Lord. His faith was strong in God. And so you can be comforted by that.
Beside him for the last 3 weeks.
Wow.
Within his touch.
Hear that? His Bible beside him for the last 3 weeks within his touch. I don't know if you know this, but was it 10 years ago that I married you and Reg?
Yeah.
Yeah.
In this church.
In this church, yeah. Yeah. Powerful. So we go on with what Paul said, that when we suffer, it produces perseverance, character, hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because the love of God, hear this now, church family, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Praise the Lord. Now, because we have the love of God poured in our hearts, it's like a farmer. You can cultivate that love and have it grow like a seed. Or you can kind of push it aside and choose to walk in the flesh. We have that choice as Christians. We can walk in the flesh or we have now the choice to walk in the Spirit. We didn't before because we didn't have the Holy Spirit. But once Jesus came in our life, you have that choice every day. You can choose to say, I'm going to walk in the Spirit or in the flesh. Because why can I choose to walk in the Spirit? Because I've been saved and forgiven my sins. Jesus has given me the Holy Spirit and the access of his word and the Holy, and to walk in the Spirit and love and forgive. I can do it because God has given me what I need to do it. Whereas before, I tried and I couldn't do it without God. Again, willpower cannot save us, but God's power can and does. Isn't that right?
Amen.
So again, it's okay to have willpower. Nothing wrong with that. But willpower can't save us. You can be like the best conditioned man in the world and say to yourself, I'm going to jump across the Grand Canyon. I don't care how well conditioned you are not going to get across the Grand Canyon on your own. Right? But if he's wise, he realizes he needs a higher power. So he gets wings. And he flies across the Grand Canyon. Jesus is our higher power. And when we repent of our sins and ask Jesus in our heart, he gives us spiritual wings. So instead of crashing into the endless abyss, we go across the wide gulf of sin into heaven on the wings of God's grace.
Thank the Lord.
And we land softly in heaven because of God's grace. Praise the Lord. Our higher power is Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again on the third day, so that he who knew no sin became sin, so that you and I, through the transference, can become the righteousness of God in Christ through faith. Wow. That's why I'm here today, folks. Because one day God opened my eyes by his grace. Even though I was religious and went to church, I was still blind, just like Paul. And God had to show me the condition of my heart and that I needed Jesus just like anyone else in the world. And then I humbled myself and asked Jesus to be my Savior, my Lord. And from that day forward, with 3 steps forward, some days, 10 steps back, I'm here today to testify God's grace and goodness. Praise the Lord. And many of you are here for the same reason. And verse 5, and hope does not make us shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Praise God. You see, at the right time, listen to this, this is God's love for you and I today. At the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person sometimes might die for. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our act together because he knew we couldn't. So while we were still sinners, Jesus died for you and I. And we can come to him just as we are. But you know what happens when you come to Jesus just as you are and you stay with him? He loves you too much to leave you there. He begins to change you from day to day, from glory to glory. I'd like to finish this message by us doing what Paul asked us to do on communion. So if we could start handing out the elements in a one second, sorry, don't go quite yet. I want to read 1 Corinthians 13. And I want to ask you this question today. It's something I ask myself pretty well daily. Have you noticed a difference for the better in your life? As a follower of Christ, have you noticed you're growing? If you've truly made Jesus your Savior and your Lord, not only will you notice a difference, but others will notice it as well. When I first came to Christ back in my 20s, I was still rough around the edges. I'll admit it. But God loved me and took me just as I was. And I started to share Jesus with people, and they said, "Well, Joe, you still got all these faults. Who are you to think you're better?" I said, "I don't think I'm better than you. I just know what God's doing in my life." I got really discouraged because a lot of people who knew me didn't buy it. But my sister Katie, who just passed away 3 weeks ago, she came up to me and says, "Joe, I know what people are saying to you, but I'm your sister. I'm a year younger. I know you well. There is a change in you. Something's happened. I don't know what it is, but whatever it is that's happened, you don't give it up." She saw a difference. And then many years later, my kids now, I used to, young Christian, share Jesus with them. My kids today say, "Dad," but they said, "Dad, you're not the same person you were 20 years ago. You're better. You're changed. You got more peace and joy in your life than you used to have." And I would say to them, "Give me a break. I had to raise you then. I don't have to now, so we have a different relationship." But they were right. God has been working on me over those years, and I'm not the person I was. And you know what? Because of that, not just what I shared, but because of the changes God's done in my life, they are convinced there's a God and that Jesus died for my sins and has changed my life. And they all want the same Jesus today. They're struggling like I did when I was young, but they're seeking the Lord. They're following God, not because of anything I've done, but because of what God's done. It's too bad it took him this long to work on me that way, but thank God he never gave up. Thank God he didn't give up on me because of his love and grace and mercy. So this morning, before we take the elements, let's examine ourselves, as Paul said. Let's examine ourselves and with this special event that we're having this morning. This is a golden opportunity to say, as Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 11, in the light of his word and spirit, examine our spiritual life, our love life. Are we walking in forgiveness and love? I think this is one of the good spiritual litmus tests that we can use to see where we are with God. And so, number one, do we have God's love in our heart? Then we know we're saved. Are we walking with that love for others, with our fellow man and for God? And remember that John said in the epistle, "By this they shall know we are Christians, by our love." You want to be a witness? Let's examine our love life. And again, Paul gives a very good description of the nature of God and what true love is, found in 1 Corinthians 13. So I'm going to read the paraphrase version. I don't know what version you have, but I'm going to read Paul's definition of God's love. And this is the nature of God we're about to read. But he also placed that Holy Spirit in us, that through time and cultivating the fruit of Spirit, we can walk in the things that God has described as love today. So as I read this, ask yourself, ask the Lord, what areas am I walking in that's good? And what areas could I work on? This is what I will do as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. "If I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, and could speak every language there is in all heaven and earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what's going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would it do? Even if I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, I would still be worth nothing at all without love. If I gave everything I had to the poor, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel but didn't love others, it would have no value whatsoever." And Paul goes on to describe the nature of God and what love is. Love is very patient and kind. never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others are doing wrong. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, always stand your ground in defending him. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love goes on forever. Someday prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge, these gifts will disappear. Now we know so little, even with our special gifts, and the preaching of those most gifted is still so poor. But when we have been made perfect and complete, then the need for these inadequate special gifts will come to an end, and they will disappear. It's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, my thoughts grew far beyond those of my childhood. And now I have put away the childish things. In the same way, we can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we are peering at his reflection in a poor mirror. But someday we're going to see him in his completeness, face to face. Now all that I know now is hazy and blurred, but then I will see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now. And these are the three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father, today as we're looking at what love is, kind, never jealous or envious, not boastful or proud, haughty or selfish, we see that love is glad to help others and believes the best in others, is loyal to people. Love holds no grudges and will hardly even notice when others are doing wrong. Lord, I look at some of those things, I think, yeah, I'm growing in some of those areas, but others I need work on. And I ask that your Holy Spirit continue, help me to be transparent and honest with you so that you can change me in those areas that I can be even more like Jesus. Today, Lord, we're going to examine our hearts as we take that communion. So if we could pass out the elements now, and we'll do a song. We're going to sing a song while the elements are given out. And then continue to think and pray. Spend this time with the Lord. What is it, Lord, that you can do to change me so that I can be more like Jesus, so that others will be touched by God in my life in a more effective way? With